Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we open his word. Dear Lord, open our eyes and ears and heart and mind and understanding. This is your word. This is your truth. Teach us, we pray. May the name of Jesus be magnified today. We commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 1 is where we will be. We're coming to the end of the prologue of the book of Revelation. Today will be our last day in the prologue aspect of it. It ends in verse 8. And last time, you may remember that we saw the biblical significance of the term, the coming one. There's a Greek term that I'm going to use. A lot of times in Greek, there are so many things that just sound so much our English is based off of. For instance, cardia and cardiac, heart, that's where we get that from. Anthropos, anthropology. Los Angeles, city of the angels, we live by faith. Angels come from this part. But ha or kamenos, there's nothing that really sounds like that in English. Now let's get the ha part. If you were to take the word hot, H-O-T, and drop the T, that would be the ha part. And that is that's the part. Ha, kamenos. You don't need to know this, but we're going to refer to it a whole lot. It is the coming one. It's a definite article that's used in the Greek. It's talking about something very, very specific with this. We're going to see how this unfolds. It's actually going to be a part of our Lord's table as we come there today. The coming one comes from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But this is used, we saw last time, the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118, sometimes called the Egyptian Hallel, because it's used with Passover. And coming out of Egypt, the Jewish people would think in terms of this. God had a lot more significance with it. When you say the word Hallelujah, you are saying Hallel, praise Yahweh. And so the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 through 118, Psalm 118 is the one that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Hallel Psalm, Psalms 113 through 118, have been used with Passovers for over 2,000 years. Every Passover that Jesus ever attended, from the time he was a child to the time he was an adult, Psalms 113 and 118 were used at the Passover. That's one of the reasons why it's important. At the final Passover, and what is erroneously called the triumphal entry, because it's not the triumphal entry, it is the lowly entry of the Messiah to die. And again, if you want the triumphal entry, go to Zechariah 14 or go to Revelation chapter 19. You'll see a big, big difference between the entry and how he looks and everything. But in what people call, quote, the triumphal entry, and good luck trying to remove that out of people's mindsets. But in Matthew 21, in verse 9, the people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They quote Psalm 118, verse 26, and they do so in reference to Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the ha or kamenos. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We saw also that Jesus' final teaching that he does, his final expression to the Jewish people before Jesus goes to be crucified, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you under my wings the way that a hen does her chicks, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is being left desolate to you. For I say to you, plural, y'all, I say to y'all, you will not see me again. He doesn't say ever. He says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is ha or kamenos. Jesus uses the same word, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, it is evident that Jesus did not accept the, quote, triumphal entry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and is also evident that one day in the future the Jewish people will say that, at least the remnant will, to the Messiah who they have currently rejected. Now, we saw also in Matthew 11, verse 3, when John the Baptist asked Jesus a question, are you the coming one? Are you the ha or kamenos? Are you the coming one? Or should we look for someone else? And Jesus gave messianic attestation that he was. Just for the record, the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 one, some of you have that here. I use an ancient one. I use a 73. You have to blow the dust off version. I would keep the 73, except they've got the these and the thous in there. I'm not that much into the these and the thous. When they did the update, they kind of smoothed some things off that really are important, and so I'm kind of lost in a time warp. I use a Bible that a lot of you don't, and I try to make it fit as best I can. But for instance, the New American Standard at the 1995 update, they say in reference to Matthew 11:3, some of you know this, are you, instead of the coming one, are you the expected one? Now, at least they put expected with capital E and expected one, capital O. So are you the expected one? At least this is asked kind of in a reference to deity with this. But just for the record with this, that no Jew would ever have a clue of what in the world you're talking about if you use the expected one. Because they don't say, blessed is he who is expected in the name of the Lord, right? Big, big difference between the two. Now, some of you use the ESV. The ESV and the NIV both translate Matthew 11:3. Are you the one who is to come? And let's look at closer to the Greek. They use no capital letters with this. There's nothing really singular about are you the one who is to come? Other than just the context that it's used in. So at least the New American Standard, they tried to show kind of a messianic title with this. Now you may remember too from last week, this was used by Martha after Jesus said in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever is dead and believes in me will live again. He asked, paraphrased with this, singular, do you, Martha, believe this? This is where we were last week. And she answered in John 11:27, yes, Lord, I have believed. Perfect tense, completed action, ongoing result. I have believed. I still do. I am convinced. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah. And she says, Son of God, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even the one who, aha, or kamenos, even the one who comes into the world. She uses the exact phrase that John the Baptist had used in Matthew 11:3 as a question. Are you the coming one or should we look for someone else? She uses the exact term that people will use later with blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the coming one or the one who is to come becomes a unique designation. And it becomes also a theologically rich, a theologically deep expression. And even a promise of God. Because tied in with this, as we saw, tied in with this title, The Coming One, there are messianic promises. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a messianic title that comes with this now. There is a messianic identity that is an answer of who the Messiah is and who sends him. God the Father sends the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And with this as well, messianic attributes, and we're going to see it very, very clearly today, messianic attributes that have the attributes of God. And that's important. So the messianic attributes that he has, and we'll see this today, are going to be the attributes of God. And now, this side of the cross, this side of the grave, this side of the resurrection, and this side of the ascension, all the messianic prophecies, the title, the identity, all of these, and this is important, relate to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is significant. Let's put it this way. This is not merely an activity when we say the coming one or the one who is to come. This isn't merely an identity in the sense or an activity that he's going to do. He's going to come again. We understand that. This is an identity. This is certainly not going to be used in reference for anyone else because this is uniquely related to not only what he will do, but also uniquely related to who he is in essence. Orthodox Jews, when we're talking about Orthodox Jews, we're talking about people who are not saved, we're talking about people who believe the Old Testament scriptures. You find a lot of them around the world. So the Orthodox Jews who believe the Old Testament, here are their core beliefs. Jesus is not or was not the Messiah. That's part of their core beliefs. If you ask them, they will tell you, they'll say Jesus is not, whatever the proper tense would be. Jesus is not the Messiah. Orthodox Jews, in their understanding for this, the Messiah has not come yet. They're looking for the Messiah to come. They do not talk about First Advent and Second Advent. That's Christian talk. As far as the Orthodox Jews are concerned, God has not sent forward his Messiah. Sometime, if you want to camp out with this, the stone in the glory will point you in deeper study with this if you want to. If you were to ask an Orthodox Jew, would it ever be possible for the Messiah to appear to the Jewish people and for them not to recognize him? They would say, absolutely not. When the Messiah comes, we will recognize him. Now, Jesus said, have you never read in Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Just for the record, Jesus quotes out of Psalm 118, just for the record. Psalm 113 to 118, the Hillel, just for the record. The same part that has, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, has a few verses before, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's the Lord sending his Messiah and the nation rejecting him. So if you were to ask an Orthodox Jew, is it possible for them to not see the Messiah when he comes? They would say it's impossible. Jesus said, you're rejecting me right now. I'm the stone sent by God. The stone, the one that's going to come to Daniel 2 and crush the statues, get rid of the Gentile powers, the one that's going to come back and reign. I'm him, and you're rejecting me. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, everybody's going to say that to him. But if you're asking an Orthodox Jew, and again, they'll say the Messiah has not come yet. But if you were to ask them, who's the Messiah? What is he going to be? The Messiah is going to be an elevated human being, period. The highest of the human beings, period. Another term for this, they called it Son of David. Davidic covenant title, Davidic covenant promise, Davidic covenant found in the person of the Messiah. Son of David, period. If you're to ask an Orthodox Jew, son of God, tear the clothing type deal, blasphemy, absolutely not, son of God. And remember, you can go back with this, in John 11:27, when Martha says, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Not David. David would be correct, just incomplete. And so they're looking for someone highly elevated human-wise. They're looking for the best that humanity has to offer. And guess what? God's got a big surprise for them because he's going to give the best that humanity has to offer in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already received him as we come to his table in just a little bit. That's what we do. We have already received the gift of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not yet. Now, a lot of people, things are going to change during the tribulation one way or the other. During the tribulation, we've already seen in Zechariah 12:10 that God will pour out his spirit on the house of Israel. And they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn for him just as if you have ever mourned for a child that has died, if you've ever gone through that, that's how they're going to mourn for Jesus. That's a deep, deep mourning. That's a lamenting that's going to take place. That's how the Jewish people, not all of them, God's going to take a remnant to himself. A lot of Jewish people killed during the tribulation. God is going to bring a remnant to himself. He's going to pour out his spirit. They will look on him and they pierced. They will confess him along the lines of Isaiah 53. When you read that beautiful, beautiful section in Scripture in Isaiah 53, he was despised, he was forsaken, he was a man of sorrows. We did not esteem him. He took our sins upon himself. One day, the remnant of the nation of Israel is going to say what we collectively say this morning, that he is the Son of God. He has already come the first time. He did not come to reign or rule. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Aren't you glad? During the tribulation, the Jews will finally, a remnant of them will be saved. And they're going to be saved. When it says that, for instance, in Zechariah 13:1, that a fountain will be opened in the house of David for sin and impurity, that's not another fountain that God is going to open. That's the fountain that he has already opened once and for all through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish people are going to be saved not by the blood of bulls and goats, not under the Mosaic covenant. The Jewish people will be saved during the tribulation. Those will be saved, will become new covenant citizens based off the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, based off the blood that he shed, just as you and I did. We have already received who they have rejected. We have already received what God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with this background that we come to Revelation chapter 1. And as we come to the Lord's table in just a bit, Revelation chapter 1, might as well just read to get up to verse 8. Let's just read the first three verses, and then we're going to mark something in verse 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Reminder, stir you up by way of remembrance, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed or obey the things which are written in it, for the time is near. We've already seen that. I have talked to several of you. You have already been blessed by being in God's word in the book of Revelation. I hope it is multiplied many, many times over. I can't wait to see what all we have ahead. Verse 4, look at what it says with this. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. We'll come back to this part in the upcoming weeks. Grace to you and peace. And look at what it says in verse 4. From him who is and was and who is to come. Now, just for the record, let's note this. This is important. Where it says who is to come, if we were going to use a southernism up here, we would say, well, thump my pumpkin. But we won't do a southernism this morning. That would just be implied with us. From him who was and is and from the Ha or Kamanos. Huh. This is, yes it is, this is the exact phrase. John the Baptist asked, are you the Ha or Kamanos? That part where it says who is to come. That is how it is translated in the Greek text. Now, look at this one. This is actually used in reference to God the Father instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. From him who was and who is, from him who is and who was, rather, in verse 4, in Ha or Kamanos, who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, there's the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So wait a minute. I thought that we were going to use Ha or Kamanos in reference to Jesus Christ. Why would it be used in reference to God the Father? Now, beloved, I'll just go ahead and tell you up front. When we start studying the Trinity, I'm going to tell you an answer I use a whole lot. Scott knows about my answer I use a whole lot. I don't know. Now, this does show when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Don't y'all understand that? I and the Father am one. I don't. Not in my finite brain. One day before the throne, one day I will fully understand. But I tell you what this does show, the very, very closeness, association of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's a very real sense when Jesus comes back as Ha or Kamanos as the coming one. God the Father comes back as the coming one. How does that work out? I don't know. Stay tuned, and we'll see how God unfolds this. But you see clearly it's used with God the Father in verse 4, because you've got the Holy Spirit used there. You've also got from Jesus Christ with this. And so in a very real sense of the word, the return of Jesus, not that God has vacated by any means at all, but the return of Jesus is very much the return of God the Father as well. And when it says in reference to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, this beautiful verse that we saw earlier, again, to stir you up by way of remembrance. Last part of verse 5. To him who loves us, present tense, and released us from our sins by his blood. The love is a present tense. The release us from our sins, that's a past tense, because if you have prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven your sins. He has taken it upon himself. We still sin. We are sinners. We still sin. But he has released us from the penalty of our sin. He has released us from where our sin would take us, in the sense of leading to the great white throne judgment and leading to the wrath of God, leading for us being in hell eternally. He loves us, present tense, and released us from our sins. Verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And here's the last part that we're coming to, verses 7 and 8. The last part of the prologue where we'll be today as we come to the table. Verses 7 and 8 becomes the theme of the book of Revelation. The details are filled in great detail. The remainder of the book of Revelation. If you don't know what the book of Revelation is talking about, it's talking about verses 7 and verses 8. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Now he takes two references and combines them. He takes out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he is coming in the clouds. He takes out of Zechariah 12:10 that every eye will see him. Only in this case, in this new verse, it's formulated to the New Testament now and becomes part of God's eternal scripture. Everybody is going to mourn him. Now, in this particular case, it is especially those who will be alive during the tribulation who will receive aspects of God's wrath. And it's going to be those who will not receive him. It's going to be those who are destined for hell. Other people are going to receive him and not mourn for him during the tribulation. And then there's a double attestation. It's enough just to say amen, if God says amen, as to certify the truthfulness. Even so, amen, double attestation, double sense of the fact that this is true. In verse 8, look at what God says in reference to this. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Some of you know this, if you have studied Greek or if you have learned the Greek alphabet, some of you in a fraternity or a sorority. I know a man that said he had to strike a match and hold it in his fingers and recite the Greek alphabet before the match burned his fingers. That was part of the fraternity requirements to do. They didn't hold a match to us at seminary, as I recall, but we did have to learn. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A and the Z. You could word it, if you want to put English letters with this, the Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega being the last. You know what he says with this? You can't go any farther past what I am. The Alpha and the Omega. Everything that's in between, I'm still there and I'm still beyond. And it's fascinating, and I want to find this out when I get to heaven. Because here's something that I don't know. I've got an idea, but I don't know. You know what's really, it's really astounding. When it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, every time it's in there, instead of putting the Alpha, the Greek little A, like we have, Alpha, with this, it is spelled out, our equivalent of A-L-P-H-A, like alphabet, where we get that from. I am the Alpha, A-L-P-H-A, and then he puts Omega, just like the letter. I'm the Alpha, he spells it out. I'm the Omega, and he doesn't spell it out. We may do that one time. I think I know the answer biblically. I'm not telling. But we won't get there. We won't get there with that. But anyway, that will keep you busy for a while, tracking that one down. But it's interesting. I mean, if we were to write out, if he said, for instance, I am the W, and he wrote out W, wrote out what that would spell, and the X, and then just put the X, why would he do one and spell out Alpha and not spell out Omega? Or why wouldn't he put the alpha letter for that? There's a good answer biblically, but we'll move on because we've got other riches to go through with this. I'm the alpha and the omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, and note this, beloved, if you're tracking in Scripture, and is to come, same as before, ha or kamanos. I am the one who is and was, and ha or kamanos, is to come. I am the coming one. Now, is this a reference to Jesus Christ or God the Father? Yes, it is a reference to both of them. Now, beloved, let's put it this way. The book of Revelation begins by pointing to unfulfilled prophecies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he coming back, he is the one that is going to come back and fulfill every aspect of the prophecy that God has in reference to him, every aspect of the prophecy that God has in reference to the nations, every aspect of the prophecy that God has for the Jewish people. He is coming back to take what is rightfully his. And when it says in reference to this, the Almighty, 8 different times in the book of Revelation, the Almighty shows up. Again, first 8 verses, prologue, introduction, first 8 verses. Before there's another king, before there's an Antichrist, before there's a great rebellion, before God allows the temple to be trampled under for 42 months in Revelation 11, he reminds people that I am not a Almighty, I am the Almighty. This is the God we serve. This is the God we love. This is the God that we go to in prayer. This is the God who is going to come back and make all things right. This is a very special day for me. Whenever we do the Lord's table, it's always a very special day. This is also a very special day. This is my 5th year anniversary at Lake Hills Community Church. This is my 5-year mark. You can check the brick afterwards, or the stone, I guess would be better. Not a brick. You can check the stone afterwards. It was the first Sunday in November. And so this is a very special time to come here. You know, I came here 5 years ago, told people from the start that this is his church, and said so from day one, and will say so until whatever my last day is here. This is his church. When we say that, he's the one who raises people up. He's the one who moves people on. When we say it's his church, we say that we're going to do everything that we can biblically that we can do. We're going to fail at doing it. We're going to try to do everything that we can biblically with this. We're going to try to have a biblical rationale for what we do ministry-wise. We're going to try to have a biblical rationale for what we do youth program-wise, children's program-wise. And so I just wanted to, in the 5-year marker, as we start in this minute, we'll come to the Lord's table. When I came here, there were 2 elders here. And I tell you what, God gave me 2 elders to start off with that just were blessings from God. Not past tense. They were not blessings from God. They still are. Greg Wolf was an elder when I got here. Scott Meadows was and is an elder now. Both of these men, I did not have to convince that God was God and the Bible was the Bible. Both of these men took their walk seriously and still do. Both of these men have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hold these men in high, high regard. They have been tremendous blessings to me. Wherever I go, I always give people, here are 5 reasons why I wouldn't bring me on if I were you, and I did so at Lake Hills as well. I have to be a bivocational pastor. And so when I came in, I prayed that God would raise up whoever that he would have to come in, and over again, my mind kept going to Rick Baird with this. And I had had very little contact with Rick. We had been introduced by a mutual friend. When I had met Rick Baird for the first time, he was just about homeless. He didn't have any money to speak of whatsoever. And after our conversation, I said, let me buy you some groceries. And he said, no thanks. I just want to see how God is going to provide for me and my needs. And I thought, you know what? That guy's going to do all right. Didn't know that he was going to end up being at Lake Hills here. And so anyway, with this, I am so glad that God has raised up Rick Baird to be a part of the ministry here. I have seen him grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen him pursue God. I have seen him forgive other people. I have seen him ask people's forgiveness. I have seen him in pressure situations and non-pressure situations. And I honestly cannot think of anybody who has done a better job or could have done a better job from all the people I've had over the years. And Rick is just the one that came to mind when I prayed. And what I did with this is that I'd pray and I would roll it out in the sense and step away. I didn't try to coerce Scott, didn't try to coerce Greg Wolf. I figured this was either of God or it's not. And if it was, then Rick would come in here. And if it wasn't, then God would keep him at bay. And so I think Greg was a little bit, I'm not sure about this at first. And then just kind of as things unfolded, it was more and more certain that this is what God would have. And so I am very, very glad. I trust these men. Rick, I trust you, dear brother. I thank God for you. We are works in progress. We had an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge together at first, especially when Scott's schedule was different and Greg's schedule was a little bit different. We were able to spend a lot of time together at the formative part of the years with the church. And so we have by no means arrived in any of us at all. But I did just want to take just a moment and thank. And I also want to thank Miguel for his behind-the-scenes service, for the many different ways. He is a deacon par excellence. He has just done above and beyond as a deacon. Miguel, thank you so much. Nancy Anderson, Nancy Renee prayed for people, that someone, a Bible-centered pastor, would come in. So if you ever wonder what happened to me, you can blame them. I always tell people. They'll say, how'd you get here? And I'll say, I don't know. I said, somebody was messing around with prayer, and I got stuck in the middle of it. And so, but Nancy, for the countless times where you have visited people and you brought meals and set things up, thank you so much. For many, many times praying together, just an extreme blessing. Tim Finsky, thank you for killing rattlesnakes and all the work that goes in behind the scenes a lot of times and unknown to a lot of people who are out there. And so, Tim, thank you for your service. I'm scared to start naming people because I'll leave people out. Bo Nelson was one that when Jonathan Clove ended up going into full-time ministry, I did the same thing that I did with Rick. I stepped out of the way. I prayed that God would raise up the youth pastor that he would have with us. And Bo was the one that kept coming to mind over and over prayer-wise. Bo had come to mind. I hadn't seen Bo in a long, long time. It has nothing to do with him being from Georgia, although being from the South definitely is a plus with this. It has nothing to do with him coming out here to be in a werewolf movie, Ryan, to be in a werewolf movie. It had nothing to do with that. When I had Bo in class, there was a desire for God's word. There was just a hunger and a compassion for people and a hunger and desire for God's word. I thought this guy is going to do great. And I don't know, have we announced already that he's not going to be with us anymore? Have we announced that yet? We just did? Okay, I guess I'll go ahead. We're not the only people that think that Bo is gifted. A church in North Carolina has just made an offer to him for Bo to come on full time. And so we are very saddened and happy for him. And I quit playing God years ago, beloved. I quit doing that. Betsy could testify to this, that I do a bad, bad job at playing God. If I were playing God, I would try to keep this from happening. I would try to, it's not good for our church to have Bo go out to a church in North Carolina, of all places. Betsy will shave her head and go out to a church in North Carolina, but he's able to go into full-time ministry there, and he'll be with us for a while. But Bo, are you in sight, or are you, I don't know yet, but both, I so thank God for both. And I thank God for whoever will come in behind Bo with this. This is his church. This is not a surprise to him. We release people open-handed unto the Lord because this is his church. And it is his to do with as he wants to do. You know, we are imperfect sheep with imperfect shepherds awaiting for the return of the perfect shepherd. And one day we will be perfect sheep. You know that this is one less Lord's table that you will ever do, maybe the last one. This is one less Lord's table than you will ever do before the return of Jesus Christ or you go home to be with him. Now, I don't know what number that is. This may be our last one. This may have 10 or so more. You know, when I get to heaven, if you get to heaven, I'll use the subjunctive on this part. When I get to heaven, if you get to heaven, I promise you one thing that we will not do. We will not confess our sins to the Lord, and we will not have to confess our sins to one another. That will be past tense. That will be ancient history. The only thing you'll probably say I'm sorry for is in regard to opportunities for ministry that you didn't follow God with, because we will lose in the sense of we do, you know, where good, where I could have been versus where I am. I'm sure there's a quite big difference between that. I just don't know what that is until I stand before the Lord. I understand that we will stand before the Lord. But one day in heaven, no longer will we have to say, "Dear God, forgive me." And one day in heaven, no longer will you have to turn to your spouse or turn to your neighbor or turn to your friend or turn to your child and say, "I'm so sorry for what I've done." You know, but until then, this is where we live and this is where we are. We're imperfect sheep, all of us, self included, absolutely. We're imperfect sheep. We're imperfect shepherds if you're an elder. And yet we are under shepherds to the perfect sheep, the perfect lamb, and the perfect shepherd. So one day we will not have to say anything to anybody anymore about things that we have done wrong. In the meantime, though, we have the Lord's table. Paul says, be careful. Examine yourselves. Make sure that things are right with God. If you need to have anything right with each other, some of your husbands may need to lean over to your wife and say, "I'm sorry." Some of your wives just may need to lean over your husband and say, "I'm sorry." This is where we examine our own walk with the Lord, not necessarily somebody else's. And this is where we come pointing to him for what he has done with the blood of the new covenant and also looking for his return. And so I want to give you an opportunity before we pass out the elements to examine your life. If you want to pray, if you want to come kneel, that's up to you. If you just, we'll just, wherever it is, we'll give you time to examine your heart, make sure things are right, and we'll start in just a bit in regard to this. And so let's pray.
That exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin and despair like the sea waves cold. Threaten the soul with infinite loss, grace that is great.